The text that we're considering this morning is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Romans 4, 1 through 5. I'm going to begin reading at chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9 through chapter 4 and verse 5. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. Let's give it our careful attention. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Our God and Father, we bless Your name for the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. We praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the way that You have revealed Yourself throughout the history of Your people, throughout the ages of redemption. We ask, O God, that You would now open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Legal cases make for good drama. That's why they're the stuff of so many books and films and television programs. They're just simply good drama. And one of the high points of the courtroom drama occurs when an attorney is presenting evidence in favor of his case, and he has material evidence, and he says to the judge, "If it please the court, Your Honor, I enter into evidence Exhibit A," and Exhibit A is typically the most convincing piece of material evidence that that attorney has to offer, whether it's a gun that has the defendant's fingerprints on it, or some material object that has his DNA on it, whatever the case is. It's a high point in courtroom drama. Now, Paul, in his argument in Romans, we could think of as presenting a case. He's presenting a case here. He's already made the case that sin is universal. We began reading in chapter 3 and verse 9 this morning. Remember, he's made that case. Everybody is under sin. We're born in this condition. And so, Paul, as it were, in making his case, he's proved the guilt of all men, whoever they are, whether they're religious Jews or non-religious Gentiles, they're all under sin. And he produces these passages of Scripture for convincing proof of that fact. But then you see, he's also presented a case that will clear the guilty. He said there's a way that the guilty may be justified, a way by which their guilt can be removed and they can be considered innocent, and not only innocent, but commendable before God. And he said, that way is through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, it's not by the way of works. Not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Period. It's by faith. Because, remember, Paul's been presenting a God righteousness here. Not a righteousness that we can somehow generate within ourselves. Not something that we can do to make ourselves commendable to God. It's impossible because of the guilt that Paul has proved. You're sinful, he says. You're utterly sinful. You're hopelessly sinful. You can't present yourself to God in a way that's going to commend you. It's impossible. So God has made a way. It's through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's a way by which your guilt can be removed. It's a propitiatory sacrifice, a guilt-removing sacrifice. That's what Paul says. And that guilt is removed when we trust, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And as he's presenting his case, and he's not doing something new here in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he's continuing his case, and he's saying, here's Exhibit A. Here's the material evidence. Abraham. Exhibit A. Abraham, he says, was justified by faith. Now, there's a good reason why he presents Abraham. Because you remember that for the Jews, Abraham was the go-to guy when they were arguing their case. He was the go-to guy. When Jesus was speaking to them, when they had these, when Jesus had these confrontations with the Old Testament leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they would always point to Abraham. Listen, don't you know anything about our pedigree here? Don't you know who we are? We have Abraham as our father. And so Paul is going to the very place in which the Jews have placed their confidence in their heritage, their national heritage. We're Jews, Paul. We can trace our lineage back to Abraham. And how can you possibly say to us, or as the Jews in Jesus' day said, how can you possibly say to us, Jesus, we're not okay with God? So Paul goes to Abraham. It's an appeal. It's a very conspicuous appeal because that was the center, that was the stronghold of the Jewish position. But you notice he begins by saying, our father Abraham, and he's writing this letter to both Jews and Gentiles. And he's already said that both the circumcised, that is Jews, that was the mark, remember, of the covenant, both the circumcised will be justified by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. So, and also remember that he's going to go on in this fourth chapter to say that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of both those who have the mark of the covenant and those who do not, both the Jews and the Gentiles, both the religious and the non-religious of Paul's day. So he's appealing to Father Abraham. And what he's saying is that this is not something new. He wants us to know that justification by faith, it's not something that was merely was brought about in the New Testament with the advent of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is the way it's been throughout the ages of the church. This began way back with Father Abraham. And it's exceedingly important to us because what Paul's doing here is establishing continuity between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. And that affects the way we look at theology, doesn't it? Has a great deal to do with our thought process as we're trying to understand the doctrine of the New Testament. So the first thing that we're going to see this morning is the case of Abraham considered. And we might subtitle this the opposing principle of faith and works. The case of Abraham considered, or the opposing principles of faith and works. Now the thought of this question in verse 1 is either, depending on how it's translated, and you may have noticed that your translation reads a little bit differently than mine. But it's either, what was the case where Abraham, our father according to the flesh, that is by natural generation, is concerned? Or, did Abraham attain to justification by his works? Or the works of the flesh that are mentioned here in chapter 3 and verse 20, which we read this morning. That's the question. I really don't think it matters which one. What Paul is doing here, beginning in verse 2, is presenting Abraham's case as a hypothetical. He's putting forth this supposition. What if Abraham, let's suppose for a minute that Abraham was justified by his works. If so, we could conclude that he has a reason to boast. What if? Just stopping for a moment, he's saying, look, let's think about the case of Abraham. What if he was justified by his works? If that's the case, he'd have something to boast about. But he immediately dismisses that conclusion. He dismisses the conclusion out of hand, notice, by saying, but not before God. And why does he do that? Because he's already said, you've got no reason for boasting. Nobody can boast. Where is boasting? Verse 27 of chapter 3. It's excluded. By what kind of law? By works? No, but by a law of faith. You can't boast. None of you can. None of us can boast. Nobody can. Because salvation is through faith. And in verse 3, Paul disproves the supposition itself by quoting this single passage of the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul's reason for appealing to that text is that in that text, Abraham's faith is in the foreground. Paul's main purpose here is to present justification by faith in opposition to justification by works. That's what he's doing in the passage. He's said it several times so that we get the point. He's repeated himself. It's not justification by works. It's justification by faith. Not by works, by faith. And so he appeals to this passage in Genesis 15 because he wants us to focus our attention on this faith. Faith is the operative principle in justification by faith. Faith alone is the instrument, the means by which we can be declared righteous before God. And that faith, Paul says, is reckoned, or it's credited. It's put to one's account when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is counted for righteousness. It's an accounting term. It's a credit to our account. God declares us. He puts that in our account. He says, your righteousness not in yourselves, but your righteousness on the credit of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His righteous sacrifice, His obedience. That's what He's saying here. Now, our standards, our confessional standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms support, this is the way they support what Paul has to say here, that Abraham, Old Testament believer, was justified in the same way. In fact, all Old Testament believers who were justified by faith were justified in the same way that we are justified in the New Testament. This covenant was differently administered in the law, in the time of the law, and in the time of the gospel. Westminster Confession 7:5. Under the law, it was ministered in all these things that represented Jesus, promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying the Christ to come, which were, for the time, sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Holy Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. Now that's a lot to take in, I know. But what the writers here are saying is what Paul is saying. He's saying that people in the Old Testament, as they saw Jesus represented in all of these ceremonial elements of the Old Testament, sacrifices, all the things, the ordinances delivered to the people, all these things represented Christ, and they looked ahead They looked forward and believed in the Messiah, while we in the New Covenant look back upon the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are saved. And so the confession in chapter 11, verse 6 says, after saying all of these things that we've talked about in these last few weeks, faith is the alone instrument of our justification, and so on. It says, the justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers in the New Testament. That's the point that Paul is making. And I want you to hear how he makes that point elsewhere in the New Testament, in his letter to the Galatians, in a really remarkable way. He uses language that we wouldn't expect to be used of Old Testament believers and Old Testament circumstances. And he quotes this very verse, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. He said the same thing that he's saying here in Romans. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? He goes on to say, even so, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What great language. The gospel, which is a New Testament word, was preached to Abraham, and it was preached in this promise, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So that's Paul's point. He's saying, I'm not introducing anything new here. And you Jews who trust in Abraham as your father, you Jews who look to him as your father, remember this. Abraham was justified by faith. He wasn't justified by his works. It's the way it's always been. Old Testament and New Testament. Old Covenant and New Covenant. Paul begins then by considering the case of Abraham. And in considering the case of Abraham, the principles of faith and works are pitted against each other. Faith is opposed to works. These are opposite ends of the spectrum. They're polar opposites. But then secondly, Paul presents the supporting argument of grace. And we could subtitle this one, The Opposing Principles of Grace and Works. He's shown from Genesis 6 that Abraham was justified by faith. He's disproved the supposition and the conclusion of verse 2. He said, Abraham couldn't boast, because I've already said there's no boasting before God, because justification is by faith. And he's made it clear, he's made it very clear to us that Abraham was not justified by works and had no reason to boast. So now in verse 4 and 5, he advances his argument to another level. He expands the thoughts of these opposing ideas of a wage due for a work performed and the way of grace. You'll notice that in some cases that's translated grace, in some cases favor, in some cases a gift, but they're all this word that's ordinarily translated grace in the Bible. The point of the reference is to deny that a worker receives wages as a gift or a favor. The contrast then is between the ideas of compensation for work and that of a gift or of grace. The worker has wages in mind. The one who doesn't work must regard what he receives then as a gift. Now, children, what would you... Let's say that you were hired, somebody asked you to mow their lawn or to babysit or do some kind of work, and they said, I'm going to pay you $20. $20 for babysitting, $20 for mowing the lawn. Whatever you're going to do, you're going to get $20. And at the time that when you complete your work, you come to the person who hired you, and he hands you a box. It's all wrapped up. It's tied up with a bow. And you take the box and you open it up. And inside is $20. And he says to you, "Here, I have a gift for you." What would you say to that person? Why, you'd say, "What do you mean? You're giving me a gift. You asked me to do this work for you. You hired me, and I spent all day mowing the lawn, and it was a hot day besides that, or I spent all day babysitting, and the children were misbehaving all day long. How can you say this is a gift?" Or, let's say somebody gave you a gift, let's say it's your birthday, and somebody gave you a gift, they gave you $50. And they say, "This is for all the hard work that you've done. But you haven't done any work." What would be your response then, children? Why, you would say, "What do you mean by saying that you're giving me, it's my birthday. Why are you saying that this is for something I've done? I haven't done anything. I thought you were giving me a birthday present." Well, you see, that's what Paul is doing, children. A worker expects wages. He doesn't expect a gift. Someone who doesn't work anticipates that if he receives something, it's a gift, it's a favor, it's grace. And that's what Paul is saying. But notice also that the contrast isn't merely between the worker and the non-worker, but between the worker and the one who does not work, but instead believes. The issue then is stated in the language of the formula upon which everything hinges in this passage. That is, his faith is reckoned to him as righteousness. Grace and faith are opposing principles to the principle of works, and they're Siamese twins, grace and faith are. They go together. They can't be separated. If that were possible, then someone could say, "All right then just think about my faith as a work." Some people do that. Just consider my faith the work that God accepts on my behalf, and He accepts me because I have faith, and that's something that I do, and so you accept that. You see? It has something to do with works after all. But no, Paul says, none of that. Grace and faith. It's by faith alone. And so he'll say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he'll make it very clear by joining these Siamese twins together, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift, it's the grace of God, not of works." Why? So that nobody can boast. I can't boast. I can't puff up my chest and say, "You know, there's something I've done. I've earned it. God should accept me because I'm a pretty decent person after all." Not at all, Paul says. You can't present yourself to God in your own right. You can't present yourself to Him in your own righteousness. You don't have any. None of us do. There is none righteous, no, not one, he says. But furthermore, notice the way Paul expresses this grace. It's a superabounding grace. Paul says that God justifies not merely the righteous. He justifies the ungodly. The word used elsewhere in the New Testament for the wicked in the days of Noah before the flood, it's used of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's used of the false teachers that both Peter and Jude castigate for their wickedness. God justifies not just the unrighteous. He justifies the ungodly. And so were we. So were we, dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul makes it clear by bringing these opposing principles together. Those principles that oppose justification by works, the Siamese twins of faith and grace, bringing them together so beautifully to show us that by grace, through faith, God justifies the ungodly. And He wants us to see, He's presented this case, He's brought Exhibit A forward because He wants us to see how beautiful and how glorious our salvation is. You see how wondrous God has been to us. You see how merciful, what mercy and grace are shown to us in Christ Jesus. It makes us want to boast, not in what we've done. It makes us want to boast in the righteousness, the glorious and the beautiful righteousness that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. That's where Paul would have us pin all of our hopes. The governing principles of grace and faith are exemplified in Abraham's justification. Now, Jesus does what Paul did in the Gospel of John. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of John. He's speaking to the Jews. He's dealing with the Jews. He says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine," John 8:31, "and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they said, "Look, we're Abraham's offspring. What are you talking about, freedom? We've never been slaves to anybody." Jesus says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. They said, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said, "If you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." But then, as he goes on, and we can't read all of this, "But the Jews therefore said to him," and Jesus said, your father Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, and he was glad in it." And they said, "You're not even 50. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Abraham saw the day of Jesus coming. He rejoiced in the righteousness of the coming Messiah. And that's what all Old Testament believers did. They looked forward to the coming day when all of these things, all of these sacrifices, all of these Old Testament ordinances would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they saw it clearly enough to be saved by their faith. They put no confidence in their works. And that's still our position today. That's still what's required of us today. Not our righteousness. Nothing in us. The saved are still those who look only to Jesus Christ and who rejoice in Him. Amen. Our God and Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in Your great wisdom in showing us these things in the Scriptures, in making things so crystal clear. We confess, O Lord, our ignorance, that we need to see these things again and again and again so that we'll be pushed out of our mindset of wanting to present to You our righteousness for our salvation. We give thanks to You, O God, that You have provided a way for us to be declared righteous before You and to be saved from the guilt and the condemnation of our sin through Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would make us to look to Him and Him only for our salvation. We pray that You cause us, O Lord, show us Christ and cause us to look to Him, to continue to look to Him throughout our days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.